I'm going to read three verses here and try to speak on this. And my topic is Paul's joy and crown. Paul's joy and crown. But I want to give you a little warning about how to listen to sermons. One of our most faithful members one time, I had an experience with him, that really opened my eyes to something. A preacher preached a sermon here, a great sermon. I was just about ready to shout. I already had the thing memorized, and I knew where he was going just about in his text, and I just had a big time. So I asked this brother, who's a very faithful brother, said, did you enjoy that sermon? I didn't enjoy it a bit. I said, why not? He said, well, he's just jumping all over the place. He's going from subject to subject to subject. And then I realized what had happened. What this brother was doing was just kind of exegeting the Word of God. It did flow into different subjects. But I don't blame the brother. I pray the preacher, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach about, the theme, but I'm going to go to several subjects too. But the subjects are here. The Word of God is so full, you can have a text and hear five different men preach from it. It won't be the same sermon. That's how full it is. And we ought to all get out what's in there, the main lesson. That's what we ought to do. And I hope I want to do that. So I'm telling you on the front end, Paul, joy and crown, that's the main subject is, the thing that would thrill him if God's people were obeying God. That's the real thing here, these three verses. But there's a lot of material in here. So learn how to listen, and the preacher ought to learn how to preach better. We ought to all give the theme, but sometimes there's just so much in there, you just get so much out of it, the Word of God is just inexhaustible. So we got to learn how to listen, preacher got to learn how to preach. Okay? All right. Let's go read these first three verses. Wonderful verses. And by the way, some people began, when I began to preach through Philippians, to memorize it. If you have kind of slowed down, why don't you get back in it again? Let's read now these first three verses. Paul's joy and crown. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, one of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. There's a lot in that. Now I'm going to say, first of all, that therefore is referring back to the last two verses of chapter 3. So he tells them, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. The therefore is there for a reason. Because what's going to help them stand is the truth that we mentioned in the last two sermons. Let me read those to you again. We're going to have a lot of opposition in our lives. And what's going to really help us to stand fast is the truth of these last two verses. One of them is verse 20 of chapter 3. For our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I preach one sermon on looking for the Lord to come again. And our citizenship is indeed in heaven. And then, verse 21, talk about our resurrected bodies, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So that puts iron in our blood. That puts steel in our backbone. The fact that he's coming again, have resurrected bodies, we can take almost anything now. But think about this. The very fact he says, stand fast, implies opposition. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit. That implies, how are you going to stand fast if you don't have any opposition? So I'm going to give you quite a few verses of scripture. We got to stand fast. We do have opposition. And I'll tell you what the opposition is. You already know this. Preachers always say this because it's the truth. We got three major enemies. The devil's a major enemy. He really does exist. I'll read you that in a minute. He exists. He's a spirit. You cannot take him on by yourself. He'll whip you and just beat you to death. You got to have the Lord to be your defender and follow his directions. But you do have powerful weapons. You know, you're the weapons God gives you the way he said do it. You're going to be wound up mangled. Satan would like to destroy this church. Satan would like to destroy every marriage in this church. Satan would like to destroy every life in this church. Old, middle-aged, and young. He'd like to do that. So Satan, but he also, though, has some, number two, is this world we live in is also our enemy. That's the truth. The Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness. The world system has never been a friend to godliness. Sometimes it's more manifest than at others. We all know it's becoming increasingly manifest now. It's amazing how things are going south in our world today, not just in our country, but in the world. It's amazing. So the world sends them against us. And then probably the worst enemy of all is our own sinful nature. You know that? If I didn't have a sinful nature, the world could not affect me, and the world could, and the Satan could not affect me. But I've got some loose strings in here, and the devil knows where they are. And he's always trying to get them. You let your guard down, and he hits you on the blind side, and even though you can't lose your salvation, you can sure damage yourself. So let's look at some things about this now. I'm going to just go to several scriptures. Like you said, this looks like a lot of different subjects. But right now, my main thing is stand fast, which implies opposition. Let's look at several scriptures. Look over in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. I'll try not to go too fast, but I want to show you there are different scenes here, different scenarios here, where the devil's working on us and where we do have opposition. We do need to learn how to stand fast. You ought to always be on our guard. What you ought to do every morning when you get up, put on the whole armor of God. You know, if you're a soldier and fix a battle, you get up and you put your armor on first. We need to put on the whole armor of God every day. So let's go to James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So you can't blame your sins on God. Some people blame their sins on God. I've seen people do that. They say, well, you know, this is the Lord's fault, really. He shouldn't have let this happen to me. Or I've heard people do that. I hope I haven't done it. I've probably done it. Didn't even know I did it. But you can't blame God for your sins. You're responsible for your sins, even though God is sovereign. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. There's a process here. He's drawn away with his own lust. That word lust means desires. Every man, he's drawn away with his own lust. And enticed. Enticed. When lust had conceived, there's a process here. I remember Bobby Pope preached a brilliant sermon one time on this. Stop sin at its first point. See, it's like kind of like the little boy that had the hand, you know, remember the little Dutch boy stuck his finger in the dike. Remember that? He had done that. The opening will become wider and wider and wider. Finally, the dike will collapse. So what you need to do, and you will be tempted, and you do have desires, and you will be enticed, stop it at the first point you can. Don't let it go. Don't mess with it. Kind of like these four things that you're talking about. Don't fool with it. All right? So when lust had conceived, because you've let it go on, you had not thought it conceived, it brings forth sin. See, first is the desire, it brings forth sin. That's the second step. Harder to fight then, but chop it off there. Because sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And there are lots of kinds of death. There's even physical death. We know people OD all the time on drugs, but that's not the only kind of death. There's lots of kinds of death. You think about that. Let me read it to you again. Let no man say, he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So be careful and stop it at the earliest point. Okay, 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. That means be alert, doesn't it? Be alert. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and we do have an adversary, then I say this implies opposition, the fact I have to stand fast. The devil, at a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So just imagine, we can't see the devil, but he's watching us. I'll just say he's following Justin around. Like I said, Justin, he is. He's following Justin around. He, you know, when he gets in his car, you know, when he goes to work, he's trying to find some weak spot. He does us all that way. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not omnipresent like God is. I'm thankful for that. But he can get around pretty fast. He's got a lot of demons to help him. So we must remember that. Not to go around scared, but go around alert and go around determined. All right, look at Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Get this. For the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The devil's trying to set an ambush for us. Kind of like Geronimo used to do in the Old West. He'd set ambushes. And he was very patient on those ambushes. I was fascinated to study old Geronimo, how patient he could be and how long he could wait. The devil the same way. All right? Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of where it really did happen. Look over in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Here's a man who did not mean for his life to wind up in ruin. Now, this is a child of God. I'm glad he was. Lot was a child of God. Second Peter makes that plain. We would not know he was a child of God if we didn't have Second Peter. Isn't that amazing? See, Lot's not a good example. He's a beacon, as one preacher said. He's not a beacon. He's a warning thing, not an example to follow. Lot wound up, my friends, pretty sad. Drunk, committing incest with his daughters. And Moab and Ammon, who are enemies of God's people, were a product of that. Our sins are a lot worse than we think they are and cause more trouble than we think they will. And affect more people than we think they will. But here's what happened with Lot, his beginning of his downfall. Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, remember the lust of the eyes the Bible talks about, and beheld all the plain of Jordan in well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. We know the sequel of that. He should not have gone, it's a wicked place. But he had dollar marks in his eyes. It's well watered. I can make a good living down there. So Abraham took the, he said, Lot, you can go where you want to. You take one, you go left, I go to the right. And Abraham didn't go to Sodom. He had to let him rescue Lot out of Sodom. But here's the point I'm making. We have temptation like that too. You'll have a temptation sometime. Maybe take a job that wouldn't be the right job to get. Wrong environment, maybe the wrong place. I've known people to leave a good church, go to places to make money because the money was more than the church was. That happens all the time. So I'm just saying we need to be alert. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan well watered everywhere. And that's what led him into sin. The first step, okay? Let's look at another case. This is sad. This is very sad. Another child of God is David. 2 Samuel 11:2. You know what this is all about. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. The rascal was getting lazy, wasn't he? Should have been out there fighting, shouldn't he? He stayed home this time, lounging around there, getting lazy. See, we let our guard down, get kind of spiritually lazy. We're just acting for it. It came to pass in an evening time that David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We know what happened, adultery and murder. And the sword never left his household. He was a saved man, God still used him, but he had very much damage. And then, another child of God. This is kind of scary, isn't it? I'm not talking about reprobates, I'm talking about children of God. Let's look over in the book of Luke, and old Peter. Brother Peter messed up. We know he did. I'll read you over in Luke 22 a couple of verses here. You know all these stories. And he said, the Lord speaking to Peter, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, for thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter was getting self-confident in his own strength, which we can do that. We should not do that. I'm just going to get bad news for you. You can't do anything without God. And you're wicked than you think you are. He meant it in John 15:5, he meant it. Without me, I want y'all to help me on this. See how much y'all know the Bible. We'll fill the blank in. Without me, you can do. That's right. You got it. Nothing. He meant that. Nothing. But thank God, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We got to lean on him all the time. We need to be in church. We need to be in our Bible. We need to be in prayer. We need to repent of our sins. We need to have good companions to help us out that we can call. Okay? So then, here's what happened. In the garden, and this is the 40th verse, 22 verse 40. When he was at the place, he said to them, this is Gethsemane, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he made that final statement, the spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. But anyway, Peter fell, these three men fell. So that's all I want to say about that. That's the subject in itself. But what I'm talking about is, the very fact we had to stand fast implies opposition. All right, let's go further. When he says, dearly beloved, I like that. That's not in there just for the fun of it. That's not in there for the fun of it. He loved the children of God. And I tell you what, I love you and I hope you love me. Let's keep it that way. I've known churches got in trouble because a pastor got out of the flock. And that should never happen. Pastors ought to be godly men who love the flock, and the people ought to be godly people who love their pastor. That doesn't mean he's infallible. Doesn't mean he's not called to account. He's wrong. But the devil would like to disrupt the fellowship between pastors and people. And you know, there's one place I've already shown you in Philippians. You may remember it when Paul talked about the drink offering, offer the primary offering. And that kind of all goes together. And so what Paul said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on top of your offering. It's a beautiful offering to God indeed. But let me show you how he felt about the people of God. I can tell you this. This is the King James Version, which I like. I always say that. That's my favorite Bible. So I can make a, I'm going to put my hand on the King James. I love y'all. God knows now. He struck me dead. If I'm lying about this, I love the people of God. I especially love the people of God at Great Chapel. I want to even love you more. And try to prove it by my service, what I like to do. But I do. When I think about y'all, I get a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart. Now, when you're not doing right, that kind of mitigates that a little bit. And not everybody here is perfect. We got a lot of growth to go. But basically, brother, we got something wonderful here. We better keep it by God's grace. This church does resemble, to a great extent, the church at Philippi. I love this book. We're not perfect. We got a long way to go. There's a combination. I always want a great chapel to be a combination of Philippi and Syrian Antioch. Syrian Antioch was an evangelistic church. The church is very evangelistic minded. You spent a lot of money sending me and also sent overseas and helping evangelism. I praise the Lord for that. So in the church at Syrian Antioch, Paul used that church in a great way. The church at Philippi was also, this is a combination. Let's grow and grow and grow in this. I hope, like John Paul Jones, that's not Bible, I realize that. He said, I've not yet begun to fight. I hope we have not yet begun to fight the good fight of faith. Let me show you how sweet it is, though, when God's children love each other like they should. 3 John 1:4. That's 3 John. If you don't memorize the book, memorize that in first. It's a short book. If you want to get a good start. I never have memorized 3 John. That'd be a good place to go if you want to say, I know a book of the Bible. I know 3 John. You might say, I know a verse too. I know Jesus wept over in John 11:35. Anyway, 3 John, just one book, one chapter. So verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And I amen that. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And then over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. When those people are walking in unity, it just enhanced his joy so much. And then finally, down in Romans 1:11, I could just multiply these verses. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, the end you may be established. He wanted them to grow. I want to see you. I may establish you. You may grow. So everything in there is important in the Bible. My joy and my crown. Then, this is wonderful. Over in verse 2. And Paul being so very, I don't want to use the word diplomatic. Probably a better word could be, but so skillful here. He's rebuking two sisters publicly. He's doing it in a very tasteful manner. Can you imagine how it was? Oh, good. We got this scroll here. Paul sent a letter to the church here at Philippi. Can't you imagine how excited they were? Then have as a scroll. And so, let's read the scroll. This is, but then, I don't know if they knew the power word of God yet. I don't know what they knew about that. But this is a scroll. So they start reading and going, yeah, hallelujah, that's good. Second chapter over about the exaltation of Christ. The third verse, the chapter, it's really good. Two sisters have strong personalities. They're godly women. They're able sisters. They've done a lot of good. But they kind of got in for each other a little bit. I don't know if jealousy what it is. So they're sitting there. Over here is Syntyche. Over here is Euodias. And so this guy's reading this. All of a sudden they hear their names. I imagine they set up. Don't you imagine so? I beseech Euodias. I beseech Syntyche. They be of the same mind in the Lord. That's all he had to say. He didn't go into a 5-paragraph dissertation. They knew what he was talking about. And everybody did. You be of the same mind of the Lord. You girls haven't been walking together. Y'all had a little strife there. Brother, I said Great Chapel. We probably got strife I don't even know about. I hope we don't. But I know we're sinners. I'm realistic. There may be stuff that goes on behind my back I don't know about. I will say one thing. Be careful for God's sake on stuff like Facebook and Twitter, stuff like that. Be careful. Don't hang it all out. That's crazy. A lot of times, trouble's been started by just stuff like that. We need to learn how to be more discreet. We need to watch our mouth, don't we? You can start something just like that. Don't even intend to do it. It just happens, because the devil's already watching for that. So, but I beseech Euodius, beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind of the Lord. Now, he said, in the Lord, too. That union with Christ is what really holds us together. I remember one time, I've told you this before, but it's touching to me. It'd be touching you, Mark. I mean, Micah, your mama. Right before Sister Rhonda died, maybe a week or two before she died, we were standing back here in the kitchen, right back here, where Logan's sitting. Logan's about right there. And so somebody had said, you know, what we need to do is get together more often in the church, have more hot dog cooks and stuff like that. And I'm all for hot dog stuff. Believe me, I am. I'm not against that. We ought to do that. But when this individual said that left, she turned to me and said, Brother Zach, that's not what's going to hold us together. She said, truth is what's going to hold us together. She's right. We have different personalities. We have different educational levels. We have different socioeconomic levels. We have different interests. And that's all God does that. It's brilliant what God does. I read a letter that David Powell wrote this last week, and I'm going to bring you this sometime, a paragraph. It's a brilliant paragraph. He said, have you ever heard of checks and balances? In our government, we have checks and balances. Our forefathers were pretty brilliant. They knew that men are sinful. You concentrate too much power in one branch of government, and then you got potential trouble. So we got checks and balances, legislative branch, judicial branch, executive branch, checks and balances. So what David said was, God puts checks and balances in the church, and he's right. Some people have real enthusiastic personalities. Some of them kind of have more laid-back personalities. Some people have just different mindsets. And we got to work together in unity. We do and will. But still, though, he said it's brilliant how God put the difference in the gift of the church and it pleases him. If everybody's identical, it'd be pretty dull, wouldn't it? So we need to recognize the beauty of the differences working together. You know, I love orchestras. I just love to watch orchestras. I'm not a very good musician. But I love music. And I'm fascinated by watching a philharmonic orchestra. I can't fascinate it. They're all working together. They're all in their score. And the director, he's just doing a good job. And so you get the woodwinds over here. I'm glad I was in the band, Randy, because I know what the answers are. I can't play them. I could play trombone a little bit. But I love the brass. I love the woodwinds. I love the strings. I love percussion. Man, that's how church is designed to work together. Under the direction of our precious Savior. Isn't it? Different. Somebody playing the flute. Jesus is a good flute player. Reggie even, believe it or not, plays the French horn. What do you call it? French horn? Harmonica? Reggie played that thing. So anyway, friends, but the point is, we have different gifts, but under the Holy Spirit, we work together. Now, I want to talk about women a little bit, because Paul mentioned these women, and I just put me on a roll. Women do a lot of good in God's church. People say, well, Christianity is against women. It's not against women. It's the most pro-woman religion there is. If these feminists had any sense, they realize when they denigrate Christianity, they're cutting their own throats. Read your history. There's not another religion in the world which has elevated womanhood like Christianity has. Look at the Islamic world. Treat them like dirt. Even in the courts, a woman's testimony is worth only half what a man's testimony is. And that's the good part. It gets worse. And both religions that way. My friend, women are not to preach. They're not to take the leadership role of the church. But they have a vital role. Let me read you something that I wrote. And then I'm going to read you some scripture about this. And encourage the women. We got some good sisters in this church. I know you men know that too. We got men, I think, are treating our women right. I hope we are. We're not, we need to be ashamed of ourselves. Let me read you this. I just did a little thinking. There are numerous ways in which they help Paul in the spread of the gospel. They help him by constant prayer. Pray, pray, pray. I know many women in my ministry who've been prayer warriors. Judy and I know who they were. Sister Jessie Cleveland from up north. Sister Sadie Bieber from over at Ripley Church. Sister Annie Henson from over in Middle Tennessee. When I get to glory, I'll find one reason that I have been able to preach a little bit, because I've had women and men too praying hard for me. By financial support. I'll read that in a minute here in one of these scriptures. By private teaching of the word in their homes. teaching other women, teaching children, sometimes even teaching men in the home. Aquila and Priscilla did that. Apostle was a brilliant minister, an eloquent man, but he had some faults in what he was preaching. So the Bible says, Aquila better said in Priscilla. Now the word of the Bible is wasted, took him to the home, expounded to him, word of God more perfectly. So you simply didn't know the Bible as much as the men do. Carrying messages, running errands, and many other ways. Women played a very important role at Philippi. They're the first to receive the gospel there, and Lydia was the first convert. Paul and his companions used Lydia's house as a base of operations. Evidently, the church at Philippi used Lydia's house as a place to meet. How about that? Let's read some scriptures about this. And I told you I'm changing the subject here, but I'm preaching the Word of God, and I'm reading this verse here. Three now, get that. And treat the offer, true yoke fellow. This man, this true yoke fellow, is probably a mediator. He's wanting to help this man help make peace between these two sisters, probably. And treat the offer, true yoke fellow. Help the women which labor with me in the gospel. With Clement also, of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. All right, let's look at the women now. Sisters, sit up and take heed. You're valuable members of the Church of Jesus Christ. My hat's off to you. All right, look at Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. I've got $3 named at these three women. One of my daughters is in the grave, Mary Eunice. But sit down and join her in this verse. So I like this verse, these verses. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered to him their substance. That means these women actually gave financially to the ministry. Christ was an itinerant preacher, really. You think about that. Jesus Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. He had no certain dwelling place. The foxes had their hole. The birds had their nest. I don't have any place to lay my head. He's an itinerant preacher. These good women ministered to him of their substance. I look over in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I love this. I love all these, by the way. I know you do, too. I'm going to read verse 1, verse 3, and verse 6. Romans is full of personal references. I love these. Read Romans 16 sometime and just kind of meditate on that a little bit and speculate a little bit and enjoy thinking about the human element here in Romans 16. All right. I commend it to you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She's a servant. She does some work for the church at Cenchrea. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And there's more than that. Now, let me give you some more on the sisters. This is over in Acts chapter 16. This is when the church of Philippi got started. I just love this. I remember one time, I liked this so well. I preached a sermon at San Antonio. They were dedicating their new church building, and we happened to be there. And I was at Judy's aunt's house, Shirley, and I was walking out in the yard, and I tell you, God laid a text on me. Sure, it's God running to glory. I love it when God laid a text on you. I knew if they called me, that's what I had to preach about. It was a very short sermon. Didn't need to be long. I'll tell you what it was. I'll read this. This is chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by river, and here what I preached on, where prayer was wont to be made. I told him at San Antonio, I said, I hope to God in this building would be a place where prayer wants to be made. And I think Red Chapel is there. I want to get even more there. I'm not just some gimmick, my friend, when I have this babying people in prayer. When we're having prayer and fasting days, that's not a gimmick with me. That's serious with me. Our Savior said, my house should be called the house of prayer among all nations. I hope God will pour out upon us more and more of the Spirit of grace and supplications. Your prayers have not gone unanswered. Sometimes we think they are. We're never wasting our time when we're praying. Anyway, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by river side where prayer was wont to be made and sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Some women just praying there. Now here's what happened. I told you this before. Might refresh your memory. When Paul went to a new city, the first place he go to a synagogue. That's a gathering place for the Jews. And the reason he did that was the Lord had, in his providence, had got synagogues scattered all over the Mediterranean world on purpose. A lot of times because they had been deported from their lands and scattered abroad on persecution and stuff like that. But what God was doing was setting up preaching stations where God's ministry could go. And what would they find there? They already had the Old Testament. They're already a monotheist. They're not polytheist. They already know some of the prophecies. So what Paul would do, go to synagogues, go to people out of synagogues. But at Philippi, evidently, there are not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. I think they had to have 10. So these Jewishes here, they can't go to the synagogue, they can go to a prayer meeting, and they can pray, and that's what they're doing. So Paul finds where they are, and goes to speak to them. That's what the deal here. And a certain woman named Lydia, this is a businesswoman, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, so she's out of town, she's doing her business here in this other city, which worshiped God. She already worshiped God. She's already born again. She's not converted to the truth yet. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that wonderful? May God open our hearts. That she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Isn't that beautiful? That is absolutely beautiful. So he wouldn't have had a place really to an evasive operation had been for her. And then finally, I got one more. This is touching too. This is touching also. You know, we think, well, Peter, you let the Lord down. You fled. You denied him and you fled. But there's scripture to say, and they all forsook him. They all forsook him. Even John, they all forsook him, the Bible says. But my friend, some of the women didn't forsake him. Let's read that. This is very touching to me. Over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. That's beautiful to me. So two subjects out of this morning I've already talked to you about. My main subject, of course, is, remember this, Paul's crown and joy is the people of God serving God faithfully with his crown and joy. But I've got these subtopics. The one of them was opposition, facing opposition, and the world of women. Now, I want to close out with a climactic thing indeed. I love this. You know, every expression is so important here. I'll read verse 3. I entreat thee also, true young fellow, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. What a glorious topic. You think your name is the book of life? I'm going to give you some help in a minute that I think you can tell. But if your name is the book of life, you got it made. If it's not, you're in bad shape. Because according to the scriptures in Revelation, I'll read some of them in a minute. At the end of time, people are going to come before God as a judge. And there's a book of life there. And there's some books. And my friend, people who've made the book of life are going to be judged out of what's in those books. God knows everything you've ever done, every human being's ever done. You know, every attitude they've all had. You know, every thought they've always had. Some of these days are going to come out open. That's you and me. And to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. It's going to be a horrifying thing, I believe, one day when people stand before God and they start getting those books. I don't really want God getting in my book. You want him in your book? I know a lot of stuff about myself I don't like, and there's a lot more about me that I don't even realize is real bad. Maybe it's worse than some stuff. I've probably been sarcastic sometime. I didn't realize it. I may have had the wrong motive sometime, didn't know it. My heart's deceitful above all things, definitely wicked. Nobody can fathom that, according to Jeremiah 17. But you know what? Do you really believe that? Listen, the Bible teaches that someday there can be a judgment. The grand assize, the theologians call it. Do you really believe that? My friend, it's so bad that in Revelation, it says that some of the great men of this earth are going to be hiding in the caves and dens of the earth. Let it fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. We cannot imagine that. So what I'm saying is, but if my name's in that book of life, I'm okay. I'm wonderful. It's wonderful. Someday I'll stand there and I believe I'll hear my name. I don't know whether you're going to call me Zach or what he's going to call me. I don't know. But I'm going to be so thrilled. You're going to be thrilled too. And you ought to be thrilled now if your name's in that book. And I can show you. And Paul knew there was a, he said, whose names are in the book of life. Now, Paul, how do you know that? He never saw that book. But he knew there were names in the book of life. And we all live such a life, my friend. You remember that song we sang, "He's Gone, the Spotless Soul is Gone"? The life he lived while here below is proof that he's at rest, we know. You can't do anything about your salvation, but you can do a lot about the surety of your salvation. I had a question that my niece asked me this week about that, and I talked on the phone about it last night. Make our calling, election sure. You don't make it sure to God, it is sure with God. Make it sure to yourself and others. You know what? You may think this is a little bit morbid, but I enjoy, even though I hate it, people I love are gone. But I really enjoy preaching funeral people who I know where they're going. It's a celebration. I enjoy the part I had at Claude Junior's funeral. I enjoy the part I had at Hassel Wallace's funeral. I enjoyed it. There's no question. I sat there in comfort when my mother and father's sermon were preached, not because they're my mom and daddy. The life they lived while here below was proof, my friend, that rest. And God's word says in 2 Peter, make your calling election sure. If you don't do that, here's what's going to happen to you. You may be born again, but you don't have the assurance of your salvation. You're going to be miserable. He said in Peter there, 2 Peter, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see up all. He's forgotten his purpose of his old sins. Wherefore, the writer, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. If you do these things, you should never fall. But there's a book of life. Now, here's what some people teach. They're mistaken. I'm sure they're sincere. They say, well, God gives you a book of life. And so, when you accept Jesus Christ, your name is written in that book of life. That's not the way it goes. That's way too late. Let's read the Bible about this. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to Revelation, the two of them in Revelation that I want to go first. Chapter 13, verse 8. There's a lot about the book of life in the book of Revelation. Now, think about what I've just read to you. Paul said, whose name, these sisters, whose names are in the book of life. He can tell the way they live is the evidence of God's children. All right, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? Now, also, chapter 17, verse 8, said about the same thing. And I saw the dead, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend up out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose name were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And then, let's go to Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's the book I talked to you about. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then finally, in chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which were written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, let me show you what the Lord said about that. The 10th chapter of Luke is an interesting chapter. And I can imagine how these 70 evangelists felt. The Lord has sent 70 out and given them supernatural powers. That I don't have supernatural powers. You don't either. I think that era is past. But they had supernatural powers. And one power was to cast demons out. That'd probably be, I don't guess the word fun is a good word to use, but it'd be pretty exhilarating, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty exhilarating. So in Luke chapter 10, they come back rejoicing and say, they tell the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Luke chapter 10, even the spirits, the devils, which demons, are subject to us through thy name. That's what the Lord said. Now, that would be a lot of joy there. I've got this supernatural power, I can cast demons out. Here's what Jesus Christ said himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. This is our Savior speaking. He hears them say that. We're real thrilled that they would have been cast out. So here's what he says. And I was standing, and this rejoice not that your spirits are subject unto you. Rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are we rejoicing about that? I want to rejoice more about that. I really do. You know, we all go to church all the time, right? We all hear the gospel all the time, right? But you know, the problem there is, sometimes we hear so much, it loses its edge. That's why somebody prayed this morning even, God opened our eyes up, and our hearts will emerge through the gospel. You know that could happen to any of us? It happened to me sometimes. These are fantastic truths. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit really blesses me. I can rejoice in any truth. I can just say redemption and start rejoicing. I say ransom, start rejoicing. I can say propitiation and start rejoicing. I can say pardon and start rejoicing. In fact, I may start rejoicing right now. You think about that. These are, my friends, these are glorious truths. They're not just theological concepts. They're in a real place called heaven. I'll talk to you about it a little bit. They're in a real place called hell. Unspeakably horrible. Been a time when I live in this world, my future is settled. There's no probation period. There's no change. In the 16th chapter of Luke, when the rich man died, went to heaven, to hell, and asked, let letters come and put a drop of water on my tongue. It's parched his heat. And the Lord said, there's a great gulf here. He can't come down. There's a great gulf fixed. That's a reality. Brother Bradley preached about that this morning, if you heard him. My friend, the world don't want to hear about that. But you know what I've said many times. If you're going to buy a diamond, put it on a black velvet, and the diamond stands out more beautifully. So if I can see the horror, my friend, of eternal damnation, then I'll learn how to appreciate more my salvation. Now, Paul never got over his, by the way. He never got over his. Isn't that amazing? You think about him. Now, see, you weren't just as bad as Paul was. We hadn't lived the same kind of life he did, but we're just as guilty as Paul was. And Paul was amazed. He really thought he was doing right. He's convinced he was doing right. He said, I thought he was doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That he was really sincere. He was a driven young man. He was on his way up in the Jewish Sanhedrin court. He compelled people to blaspheme. He stood there and gave assent to stone Stephen to death. He was not looking for the Lord. He was looking against the Lord. He's so filled with zeal. He had to go to the high priest and say, give me some letters so I can go down out of authority. Go to Damascus. I'm not satisfied with persecuting the saints here. It's at Jerusalem. I want to go to Damascus. He'd only went to Damascus. But my friend, thank God he had an encounter with the Lord. The Lord found him. You remember what happened there, don't you? He's on his way almost to the very city. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He asked, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. That's my friend, that got him, he was saved by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. The same way. Read 1 Timothy 1:16. He's an example of those who should character, believe on him, for life everlasting. A miracle was working in his heart. His life was changed around. So he hit the ground running. You think, have you ever thought about how much Paul suffered? How can anybody suffer that way? He lived a horrible life. It was not an easy life. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He had beaten, his body was massive scars. He had beaten stoned, almost starved to death. Spent a day in the deep, he said. All kinds of things. In prison all the time. But he never did lose his enthusiasm because he had been saved, my friend, from eternal damnation to a glorious future. And we've been saved the same way. May God give us some of the zeal that Paul had. And we appreciate what God done for us. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote these glorious books that talk about salvation. And he was happy in the Lord. Now I'll just say a couple more things. I'll be through. This election I'm talking about, this name for the book of life, I'm going to say it this way. I wasn't there. I didn't see God do it. But my brother, let me tell you what. God didn't just say, well, let's put a bunch of names in there. You know what God did? Dolphin, I'll pick on you a little bit, okay? I don't know whether he's going to call you Dolphin or not. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe you're saved. You show evidence you're saved. You know what happened? A long time before this world began, God Almighty wrote Dolphin Green's name in the book of life. Harris, he wrote yours in the book of life. He wrote yours in there, Matt. He wrote it individually. Individually. Individually, he loves his children. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he loved me. Gave himself for me. You all grab a hold of that. That gives you weapon against Satan. When you feel down, discouraged, he loved me. He had you in mind on the cross. He said, I'm about this elect. There's no mass called elect over here. No, sirree. Man, he has a mind. He has every one of the elect intimately on his heart and mind. He said in John 10:3, he called his sheep by name. That's the truth of the Bible. You think about that. He's the great high priest, my friend. You know, remember in the Old Testament, that high priest would bear the names of God's people in two places. On those, had those stones on his shoulders. On the shoulders, each one of those 12 tribes of Israel, representing God's people, has six on one side, the other side. The shoulders is a part of strength. The government should be up on his shoulders. He's mighty to save. But my friend, he also had the throne in his breastplate, near his heart. He bore us on his heart before God Almighty. Names of the wife. Let me read the text again and we'll close. Isn't that great? Listen, my friend, we got something to live for. Don't let this world, the substitute, the counterfeit, grab your attention. You young people, how you're young. Give your life to God like you never had before. An old man will tell you, you won't regret it. I thank God for everything I've ever done in His kingdom, but I regret I had not done a lot more. Much of my time has run to waste. I would have to near my throne. I mean my home. Throne should have gone, by the way. But He forgive my folly's past. Give me grace for the day to come. Where you got left, my friend, give to God like you never had before. He deserves it. And then some. If I can ram it in you, I'll ram it in you. But the Holy Ghost has got to do it. If I can put it in your heart and twist it in there and say, get in it, get on it, I'll do it. But all I can do is preach and depend on God Almighty by the Holy Spirit, my friend, put it in your heart. Therefore, my brethren, did you love it long for? By the way, he uses six terms of endearment. He loved them so much in these three verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand after the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind of the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me of the gospel, with Clement also, with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah.